Let's take our Bibles now, please, and open to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. Exodus, chapter 20. Some time ago, a man by the name of P.D. East composed a parable. In his parable, the world was poised at the brink of war. The countdown toward nuclear holocaust had begun. The fingers were on the buttons that would set off mutual destruction. And then both superpowers hesitated, knowing that if war took place, the result would be total annihilation. A 48-hour truce was called to see if war could be avoided. The great minds of the world came together, and they programmed into the world's greatest supercomputer four questions. Those questions were, how can we save the world? How can we save ourselves? How can we save our families? And how can we live in peace on earth? They awaited the answer. And slowly, the tape began to print out from the computer these words: "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not covet." These 10 words, words from God, words that you and I know and recognize as the 10 commandments, they are the bedrock of civilization. And either we choose to obey them and to order our lives according to these 10 words, or we can expect to self-destruct. Sir William Blackstone said of the 10 commandments that all civilized law begins with Moses, and it rests solidly foursquare on the solid rock of the 10 commandments. Contrast that with modern self-appointed prophet Ted Turner, the media mongol, the man who has made billions of dollars, the man who says, "If I have a religion of all, if I would have a religion, which I do not," he said, "I would follow the religion of Native American Indians, that mankind is basically good, and someday we all go to that happy hunting ground." In a recent issue of Reader's Digest, a lengthy article about Ted Turner revealed that Turner has his own set of beliefs, his own counter Ten Commandments, which he calls the 10 Voluntary Initiatives, which is his desire that each one of us would undertake. They arose out of his sense of frustration. As he said, there's no opportunity to amend the Ten Commandments. In fact, he believes the Ten Commandments are now obsolete. He carries a copy, we're told, of his 10 voluntary initiatives around with him in his wallet. They begin with love and respect for planet Earth and all the things thereupon, especially my fellow species, mankind. His third commandment is to promise to have no more than 2 children, but now he's amended that to no more than 1. His tenth commandment is to pledge loyalty to no god or government, but to the United Nations and its efforts to collectively improve the conditions on planet Earth. So says Ted Turner. May I suggest to us tonight that when you and I violate the Ten Commandments, we do not break the Ten Commandments so much as we break ourselves upon them. The Ten Commandments are not up for debate. They're not up for amendment. They're not up for adjustment. The Ten Commandments are the revelation of God given to us in propositional form to guide us, to govern us, to instruct us, so that we might live together in harmony and happiness. Disobedience to the Ten Commandments always results in bondage. always. And obedience to the Ten Commandments always brings liberty. Now that may sound strange, that obedience to commandments would bring liberty. Especially so in the light of the fact that 8 of the Ten Commandments are stated negatively. Now someone has taken the Ten Commandments and stated them in a positive form. And the author of this is unknown, but this is what someone did with the Ten Commandments. Above all else, love God alone. Bow down to neither wood nor stone. Refuse to take His name in vain. The Sabbath day with care maintain. Respect your parents all your days. Hold sacred human life always. Be loyal to your chosen mate. Steal nothing, neither small nor great. Report with truth your neighbor's deeds and rid your soul of selfish greed. When God says in His Word to us, thou shalt not, He's saying, don't hurt yourself. Don't hurt yourself. And when God says, thou shalt, He's saying, let me bless you. And so I say to you again tonight that when we violate or disregard or disobey any of the Ten Commandments, we simply bring ourselves under some kind of bondage. And when we choose to obey any of the Ten Commandments, we experience the liberty that comes from obedience to the law of God. Now, it's not enough just to study the Ten Commandments or to be impressed with the Ten Commandments or to hang the Ten Commandments on the classroom wall. I might say parenthetically, some years ago when there was this great outcry about the public classroom in the state of Kentucky about the Ten Commandments are not permitted to be placed on the wall of the classrooms in that particular school district. You'll remember there was a great concern and protest why we can't hang the Ten Commandments on the classroom wall, and I think that is tragic, quite frankly. But how many of us have the Ten Commandments posted on the walls of our home? Now, we have it posted on the wall of our home, nicely framed in our den. So we better be careful. We criticize someone else for not doing the very thing that we have the liberty to do and don't do. So it's not enough just to be impressed about the Ten Commandments, but we must obey them. Mark Twain once told about a friend whose goal was to travel to the Middle East and stand on Mount Sinai where God gave the Ten Commandments, and there read on Mount Sinai the Ten Commandments. Being the cynic that he was, not a religious man at all, Mark Twain told his friend he'd be better off if he just stayed home and obeyed them. That's what it's all about, folks. Obeying God's commands. Well, let's look in the Ten Commandments tonight for just a few minutes. Look in chapter 20, Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. God is a mighty God. There are few places where we see God's incredible power in a more clear fashion than in the events surrounding the Exodus of the Hebrew people. In bondage for 400 years, God raises up His prophet Moses to go down and demand that Pharaoh release the Hebrew people. And Pharaoh hardens his heart and refuses to do that. And so God sends one plague after another, a total of 10 plagues before Pharaoh relents and says, let them go. And so they leave the land of Egypt and they head toward the promised land. And early on in their wilderness wanderings, God revealed Himself to Moses on Mount Sinai. God spoke to Moses and gave these commandments to give to the people. And we find them here in Exodus chapter 20. So let's look at them one after the other, all 10 of them. The first one is found in verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. I believe we can make a case tonight that if God is truly God and Lord of our lives, then these other commandments will take care of themselves. If He's first, if He has the supreme place, if our focus is on the Lord God and only the Lord God, then all the other things will take care of themselves. Who's first in your life? Who has the place of supremacy? Who's your master? There's one legitimate answer for the Christian, and that is the Lord God of hosts He is my Lord. You shall have no other gods before me. Who do you think about? Where do your thoughts turn when you can't sleep at night? When you drive down the road, just you and nobody, just you and the automobile. Are your thoughts of the things that are passing away? Or is the great passion a love relationship with your Creator? Commandment number 2, verses 4, 5, and 6. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in the heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to thousands who love me and keep my commandments. As far as the formulating or the shaping of graven images, then we see little of that in our society. There are places in this world where you can still see that all across Asia. You can see people who literally bow down to images of wood or stone that they have fashioned or someone has fashioned with their own hands. Some of you here have seen that. We don't do that kind of thing. But I wonder at times if we're not guilty of violating this command when we are more concerned about things like steel and chrome and gold and silver and silk and wool. Oh, we don't bow down before that, but we sure do put a lot of time and energy and effort in keeping it polished, maintained, and shined. Something to think about. And what does the Lord mean when He says here, I'm a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me? That sounds so vindictive, doesn't it? But it's really not. It's an expression of God's mercy. You see, sin has built in the expression of sin, the seed of destruction. The wages of sin is death. Sin pays off. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. God says, be sure your sins will find you out. Sin is deadly. And what God is saying here is that when a father sins, his children are going to reap the negative consequences of his sinful decisions. And the grandchildren after them will suffer. And the great-grandchildren after them, from generation to generation to generation to generation. There are these curses that are passed down across the generations and across the centuries. And what the Lord is saying here is, after the third or fourth generation, I will stay the consequences of that sin and that disobedience and that curse. This is not an expression of vindictiveness on the part of God. Our God is not vindictive. This is an expression of God's mercy. God is saying, I'm not going to let it go past the third or the fourth generation. So we're to be careful that we don't make idols, we worship idols. The third command found in verse 7, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses His name. God's name is a holy name. I fear sometimes that we use His name too flippantly and too frivolously. I especially think that might be an issue with those of us who are called to vocational Christian service. We're so close to holy matters that we lose our sense of wonder and our sense of awe at what we're about. God's name is a holy name. The Lord God Jehovah is an exalted God. He is high and lifted up, and His name represents His holy character. And we're not to misuse His name. When we take the Lord's name in vain, when we take the Lord's name up in a profane way or a frivolous way, then we violate this command. Now Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What comes out of our mouths is a reflection of what our heart is really like. And a foul mouth is a reflection of a wicked heart. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, because God will not hold you guiltless. Serious words. Commandment 4, verses 8 through 11, relates to both worship and work. We often think of it in terms of worship and rest, and we should, but we also need to see that there's a component of this particular command that relates to work. Look now in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. And therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy. Now, first of all, a word about verse 9. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. God has called us to labor. Work is not a result of the curse. God told Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 2 before they sinned, recorded in Genesis chapter 3, that the garden is yours to tend and to dress and to care for. You're to be the caretaker of the garden. And so work is honorable. Work is good for us. Paul said to the Thessalonian Christians, he who refuses to work shouldn't eat. So we ought to work 6 days. But there's the day of rest, the Sabbath day. The Lord said it this way, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Work 6 days. Verse 10, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God, only it you shall not do any work. And he begins to list others who are not to work. Your children, your servants, your animals, the aliens or the guests who come your way. I know that in Christ Jesus we are free. And I know that Jesus said that if a man had his ox to fall into the ditch on the Sabbath day, that it was certainly fitting in order for the owner of that ox to get his ox out of the ditch. But I wonder at times, we haven't taken that to be licensed to do whatever we want to on the Lord's day. It's not easy for me to say. It may not be easy for you to hear. It may not win many brownie points with you. In 1981, I was in Pasadena, California, studying at Fuller Seminary, and I noticed in that Los Angeles basin area that Sunday was like Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and every other day. Everything was wide open. I couldn't tell any difference among those 10 million plus people on Sunday. And I remember back when I was a child growing up in my hometown of Florella. Back in those days, over 3,000 people. Small town, progressive town. I remember how things used to close up on Sunday. And I remember how the five drugstores, the five druggists who owned five drugstores in our small town, they would be closed on Sunday as well. But on Sunday afternoon, every fifth week, one of them would open up for a few hours on Sunday afternoon for those who had to buy medicine. And how there was only one gasoline station that would be open for travelers coming through, but all the others closed. Sunday was special. And then in 1988, my family and I were in London on sabbatical leave, and here's one of the great world-class cities in the world. And I was stunned that in London on Sunday, everything comes to a halt. Now that was 10 years ago, and it's not that way anymore. But just 10 years ago, London was a ghost town on Sunday. You couldn't find a restaurant open. Very few. Stores were closed. Now, it wasn't because the church is so strong there. The church is very weak and small. It's the trade unions. But I wonder if we've forgotten something, folks. We so quickly run out to the mall on Sunday afternoon because it's open and we need it. Or we run to the grocery store because it's open and we need it. I wonder if more waitresses and waiters and cooks would be in the Lord's house on the Lord's day if Christians quit patronizing restaurants on the Lord's day so they didn't have to work and they could come and worship with us. Just something to think about. Just something to think about. Commandment number 5. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God has given you. Now that's a general principle. It just simply says when we honor our parents, then we're going to live longer than those who generally do not honor their parents, because our parents are going to instruct us and guide us and shield us from things that will harm us and hurt us. There is merit that results in long life when sons and daughters give honor to their parents. You want to live a long time? When your dad says, don't break the speed limit, honor him by not breaking the speed limit, and you're increase greatly your chances of living longer than if you run stoplights and violate the speed laws. Number 6, verse 13. You shall not murder. Now, I know there are no murders in this building. I don't know that. I don't think there are. And murder is certainly not an unforgivable sin. But murder takes place in our society. We are an increasingly violent society. We tolerate in the media. Kids watch countless hours of movies and television programs with all manner of violence taking place on those programs, and then we wonder why children take weapons to school and kill other children. But what about the abortion issue? Still legal. And while the abortion rate is in decline for the last couple or so years, and we praise God for that, the battle's not yet over. 30 million plus. 5 times more than were gassed in the gas chambers of Nazi Germany. 30 million plus babies murdered in the abortuaries of the United States since 1973. Our hands drip with blood. We cannot be silent. We must continue to speak and work against the genocide of the unborn. Number 7, you shall not commit adultery. This word adultery means to make impure. Now, the very fact that we are sexual beings, male and female, is all a part of God's design and plan. And the expression of our sexuality is to take place in an honorable way within the bonds of marriage. To commit adultery is to be involved in a sexual relationship with anyone other than your husband or wife. Any premarital sex, any extramarital sex, any sexuality apart from that within the bonds of marriage is a violation of this command. And it destroys the very fabric of family life. Now, we shouldn't be surprised when our families are disintegrating. When divorce is at epidemic proportions, our nation has the highest divorce rate of any society on the face of the earth. When we disregard this command. Robertson McQuilkin, before his retirement, was president of the Columbia Biblical Seminary in Columbia, South Carolina. When I read this quote in an article by Dr. McQuilkin, I was so taken with it, I jotted it down on a card. This is what he said. Now, if there's a man here or a woman here, but this I'm primarily talking to the men. If there's a man here and you're thinking about betraying your marriage vows, the most sacred vows you'll ever make to your mate, and being involved sexually with someone other than your mate, listen to this. Infidelity tells the child, your mother is not worth much, and your father is a liar and a cheat. Furthermore, honor is not nearly as important as pleasure. In fact, my child, my own satisfaction is more important than you. Men, when it comes to sexual temptation, flee. Ladies, flee. There's too much heartbreak, too much pain, too much grief, too many negative consequences that come about when we violate God's clear command, you shall not commit adultery. How we need a revival of sexual morality and purity in our land. And we Christians ought to lead the way. Tragically, there's far too much adultery in the Church of Christ. Number 8, you shall not steal. I don't know, the first thing that comes to my mind when I read that is no bank robberies. I don't think any of us are going to do that. But young people, teenagers, university students, if you turn in on an exam or you turn in a paper for a professor or teacher that was not your work, it was somebody else's work, you've broken this command. You've stolen somebody else's work. Or if you allow someone to use your work, you let them copy off your paper, and you participated in violating this command. When I was a student at Auburn University, I happened to have an ROTC class. Back in those days, everybody took ROTC, 3/4 of it. And seated next to me was a member of the Auburn football team. Some of you from my generation would recognize his name if I called it. And we had a paper to turn in once, and I had done my work, and he had not done his. And we were sitting at tables on a bench. It wasn't like across an aisle there. I mean, he was right next to me, and he just sort of looked at me and said, Jackson, I don't have my work done. Can I have your paper? And he just grabbed it and took it. And I knew it was wrong when he did it. But I was a coward, and I didn't say anything. I asked God to forgive me, and I said, God, if he ever asked me to do that again, give me the grace to say no. And sure enough, next time we had an assignment due, I was prepared and he wasn't. He said, Jackson, let me have your work. I just looked at him, I said, no. And he backed off. Now those of you that are good students, you make A's, you work hard, don't let the goofballs turn in your work and get credit for it. Because when you do, you don't help them. You hurt them. And you diminish your own integrity. Let's be men and women of integrity. Number 9, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. How we need a dose of truth-telling in our land. It's wrong. It's wrong to bear false witness. It's wrong in the White House. It's wrong in the courthouse. It's wrong in the schoolhouse. It's wrong in your house and my house. Absolute truthfulness. And we can violate this command by refusing to tell all the truth. If we know some information, some facts, and we withhold those when the sharing of that information would change a decision or a direction about something, and we remain silent because we're cowards, then we violated the 9th commandment. Paul put it this way, speaking the truth in love, and sometimes the most loving thing that you and I can do is to tell the truth. And know that the telling of the truth may be painful for the person who has to hear the truth and painful for you to deliver the truth, but that is a loving act. And the most unkind, unloving act would be to be silent when our silence would result in negative consequences. You shall not give false testimony. Then number 10, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Now some of you are saying, well, I'm okay on that one. I haven't coveted anybody's ox in all my life. Never had any desire to have somebody else's ox. Well, I understand. How'd you like to have somebody else's Jaguar? Or Cadillac? Yeah. You say, I want them to get a new one. I'll just take theirs. Now that gets me off the hook. Paul said to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, having food and clothing, let us be content. Food and clothing. What about a roof over my head? It's not there. That's what Jesus did. He didn't have a roof over his head. In fact, he said, foxes, they have these dens they can go to, and the birds, they have the nest they can go to, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I mean, Jesus was homeless. Kind of rubs the fur the wrong way to think about that. The only way I know to be able to overcome this commandment about not coveting is to ask God to make me content with whatever I have. Just if I have daily bread and clothes to wear and a relationship with the Son of God, that ought to be enough. If you need more than that, you're not totally sanctified yet. You say, well, Pastor, how do I know? And it is a tough question, isn't it? Because we have so much beyond that. And I don't know that we will know unless we lost everything we had but food and clothing and a relationship with Jesus. And then we'd find out that's enough. But by faith, I believe it is. Well, let's bring this message to a conclusion. Look in verse 18. When the people saw the thunder and the lightning, and they heard the trumpet, and they saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. What an awesome sight that must have been. Mount Sinai. The smoke on the mountain. The trumpet of God. Thunder and lightning. They stayed at a distance. And they said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. Now I believe the secret right here to enabling us to keep the Ten Commandments is to fear God. And when Moses said to the Hebrew people on that occasion, the fear of God will keep you from sinning, by that word fear, he didn't mean some kind of inordinate, quaking, trembling terror of God. So that might not be bad. But just a fear of displeasing God. Just fearful that we would say or do or think anything that would grieve the heart of our God. I say with great gratitude to my mother and my father, who were such wonderful parents to my sister and me during our growing up years, that perhaps the thing more than anything else that enabled me to walk as much as I did on the straight and narrow way is I didn't want to break their heart by doing things or engaging in activities that some of my friends were engaged in that I knew would crush them. I feared hurting my parents. That's what we're talking about here, folks. We don't engage in activities that God has clearly warned us against for fear that we would break the heart of our God who loves us so marvelously and so wonderfully. Disobedience brings bondage. Obedience brings liberty. These great commandments given by God to Moses on Sinai are as up to date tonight as they were when God gave them to Moses thousands of years ago. This is the law which sets us free. Let's pray together.